This is our second lesson in Counting on God, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in John chapter 14, and this is the text that I'll be reading from is on the blue paper, John 14, starting in verse 21 through 31, and that's in the New Living Translation. And it says this, "Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them. And I will reveal myself to each one of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you will be very happy for me, because now I can go to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen so that you will believe when they do happen. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the prince of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father." Okay, y'all, this is a very rich passage, and we could say so much about it. But the Lord, as I meditated on it, gave me three very simple points: love, obedience, and peace. LOP. I didn't get to match, but I did get to do an acronym. Okay, so there we go. But anyway, let's talk about love. You know, it really is. If you think about everything Jesus said, if you collapse all his teachings and all the commandments of God, it all boils down to love, doesn't it? He said that's, you know, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to love the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So it is all about love. So what's Jesus saying to us in this passage? Well, I believe, just kind of to summarize the passage, that he is painting a picture for us of the blessed life that's characterized by these things. He says that in verse 21, that knowing and being known is an option for us. In other words, Jesus is going to reveal more of himself and more of ourselves to us. That's an option. We can know and be known by him. That in verse 23, he tells us that we can have relational closeness, and that we really will have a belonging that's like family. And I could go off on that. I studied that particular concept, and that's really comforting to have that kind of relationship, that within the body of Christ, this is your family, and that God himself is your home. He's saying also in verse 26 that we can receive help and direction on every issue and every decision that we face. In verse 27, he tells us that peace and clarity are ours as we choose to follow him. And that in both verses 21 and then verses 30 and 31, I think you could summarize that by saying that we can have freedom from the tyranny of our flesh and bondage to the demands of the flesh. So that's just going to kind of give you an overview of what we're offered by Jesus in this passage, which is huge. I mean, this is a lifestyle. This is a way of living that is, I mean, just like I said, blessed. And so the question we need to ask is, what opens the way into this amazing way of life? How do we get there according to this passage? And I believe that what this passage says in summary is that we get all those amazing things that Jesus is promising to us when we have a life style of love that is expressed through obedience. I found on this topic a wonderful quote by Andrew Murray, who is one of my favorite commentators. And this is what Andrew Murray said. He said, "It is the desire for God and the closest possible fellowship with Him. The desire to be just what He would have us be and to have as much of His will as possible that will make us forsake everything to get our full share in the obedience of Christ. So, did you hear what he was saying? Basically, that was kind of wordy, but he's just saying, it's our heart for God to be close to God and have fellowship with Him and to have more of Him that is what is going to propel us to obedience. Obedience is not, I don't want any, let me just say it up front. I am not teaching performance this morning. I am teaching love that will produce the fruit of obedience. And we're going to tackle some of the misconceptions that some of us may have, I know I have picked up when I've thought about obedience in the past. Jesus demonstrates this principle about having God as our first and foremost love in several ways. I thought about the message of the pearl of great price. I mean, it's just a little bitty parable, but in Matthew 13:46, it says, he's talking about a man who discovered a pearl of great value. And when he found it, he sold everything he owned to obtain it. That is the kind of life that if we can catch a glimpse of what Jesus is promising, we too, if we see and taste that, we're going to think, I don't care what this world has to offer. I'll give whatever of that lesser to have this greater, the ultimate thing. So Jesus is our example. He, in verse 31, said, I will do what the Father requires of me. Why? So that the world will know that I love the Father. That's the way he was showing his Father that he loved him. That's the way he was showing everyone who was watching him that he loved the Father, through his obedience. He was doing what God asked of him. And then in John 4:34, he makes a pretty hefty statement, I would think. John 4:34 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So this is Jesus speaking. He's, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And as I told y'all last week, I kind of start sitting and soaking and studying and drawing from different resources and listening to teaching and reading commentaries on whatever I'm going to be teaching for the coming year. And so I was doing that. And as I was on the road this summer back and forth, I'd be listening to some teaching. And I happened to hear this verse talked about, John 4:34, that my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And for whatever reason that caught my attention, I just kind of thought, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And it was a faith thing. This was a teaching on faith, and so guess what? I think I've already picked up the storyline for the year. Last year, for those of you who weren't here, every single week, I'd have to look back, but I think almost without exception, every single week I told a grocery store story. This year, so far, it may be a moving story every week, let me tell you why I do this. I have had many people say, it's the stories I remember. It's the practical application. And that's what discipleship is. It's becoming skilled at applying these principles that are in the Bible. So I can tell you stories about other people, but really I'm way more impassioned about what God's done for me. I'm going to have more zeal. I'm going to have more excitement about that. And then you can ask me questions about what I did to get there, kind of thing. So I'm going to be telling you little vignettes from my life. And what I happen to do a lot is go to the grocery store. And I happen to move college-age kids because that's where I am in life. That may not apply to those of you who are in the workforce or those of you who are in the, rock in the cradle stage in terms of the specific circumstances, but the principles are the same. So listen for the principles when I tell the stories. Okay, so here I am on the road to go to Oxford, Mississippi. Moving story, okay? And so I'm over there. I'm listening to this passage that's talking about my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So I got there and I put my little grungy clothes on and I had my cleaning supplies, and there's this little house that had, y'all, I wish you could have seen under the sink. This house was probably about vintage 1951 or two, and I think they had the original contact paper under that sink. I'm just going to tell you, it gave me great glee to get my rubber gloves on and to get that towel down on the floor and to get my supplies and just to pull everything out of there and just go after it. And I got my shelf paper. I did that to every cabinet. I got my shelf paper out. I cut it. We wiped down everything, put it all in there. Oh, was doing it for me. Okay, I had gotten up at 7 a.m. I had had my little breakfast, drunk my little coffee, had my time with the Lord. Merrily got up. Then we rolled up our sleeves and we got into it. At about 4 o'clock, she said, "Mom, we haven't had lunch yet." And I went, "Well, what time is it?" She said, "It's 4. And I went, "Oh!" Okay, and then it hit me. My food is to organize, clean, and decorate. I mean, truly. I mean, think about it. Really, what is your food? What would occupy your attention and your energies and your passion so much that you'd forget about eating? I mean, truly, I would do that all over again 100 times in a row because I love it so much. And that is what Jesus was saying to us when he said, "It is my food. I love it. I can't get enough of it to do the will of my Father." Now, I tell you what, instead of being discouraged by that, I can't tell you that that is true of my heart. But what I can tell you is I'm going to turn that into a prayer. So that's kind of some fodder for you about how love and obedience go hand in hand. So obedience is a natural overflow of love. Let's talk about obedience. I had 3 points. Now, I did get a little rhyming thing going on the obedience points. And this is the bulk of what I want to unpack today is what is the biblical truth about obedience. We're going to talk about direction, conviction, and action. So let's talk about direction. John 14:31 in our text. Let's look at that verse one more time, and this time I'm giving it to you in the Amplified Bible, which is also on that blue page, so you'll have it for this week as you meditate, and if you want to read along with me now. John 14:31 Amplified says this, Jesus speaking, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know, be convinced that I love the Father and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders." And I loved what the Amplified Bible does is it goes to the original language. It looks at the definitions and the synonyms of the words that are used there, and then it kind of plugs those in for us. You know, it just commentates on these verses based on the original. And so I loved what it said. What he's saying is doing what the Father's, he's going to prove that he loves the Father by acting in full agreement with his orders. Okay, so that phrase caught my attention, and it reminded me of one of the most helpful verses in relationships, both with God and with others. And it's Amos 3:3. Listen to what Amos 3:3 says from the New Living. It says, it's another God question. Remember how we talked about God and Jesus always ask really great questions? Well, let's ask ourselves this question, okay? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together without agreeing on the direction? Well, can they? I mean, that'd be hard to do. If y'all disagree on the direction, you're going to be going one way, and the other person's going to be going the other way. And so let there be no mistake about this. I mean, Jesus made this really clear about who gets to choose our direction if we're a disciple of his. You know, if any man would come after me, let him follow me. So obedience is about direction. It's about deciding on the front end who gets to lead, which is I love the way it was stated in the Message paraphrase. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus went to work on his disciples and this is what he said. He said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat." So we have to get that settled. Who's going to be in the driver's seat? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to follow Jesus? Got to know that up front, because if you don't, really you have to have that settled or obedience is not going to happen. Okay, secondly, the conviction part. And this to me boils down to us getting to ask a question. And here's the question when I thought about it. I thought, okay, it's a lifestyle, I mean consistent lifestyle of obedience. Is that really possible? And I'd like for us to answer that question biblically, not based on our experience, not based on our track record of our own performance, but based on what the Bible says. Is it possible? And let's use this question that we're looking at, is this possible, as a counting on God exercise. So let's learn to count on God and what he says about a lifestyle of obedience. And we do that how? By faith. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, it says in Hebrews 11:1. So what we've got to understand is that every time God gives us a command, every time God gives us an instruction in His Word, you can basically read that as a promise. Someone older and smarter than me said, I wish I could give them credit, implicit in every command of God is a promise. And why can we say that? We say that because it says, God tells us in many places, but a great place to go to say that is 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that says, "Faithful is He who has called you. He also will bring it to pass." So if God's calling us or commanding us or instructing us to do something, we can count on Him to bring it to pass. So we've got to get convicted and sure and certain that this is really an option for us. Okay, and let's go to a text that speaks about this issue of obedience, and let's apply the faith there. Okay, here we go. This is very encouraging, I think. It's Ezekiel 36. This is also on your blue page, 36, verses 26, 27, and 36 from the New Living. And it says this, "I will give you a new heart with new and right desires, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will obey my laws and do whatever I command. For I, the Lord, have promised this, and I will do it." Do y'all hear that? God's saying, I have given you everything you need. I have given you a new heart. This is the new covenant. He's foretelling, Ezekiel is prophesying about what it's going to be like to be in Christ. And what happens when we become believers, when we receive Christ as our Savior and we receive the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, we get new and different desires. Our bent changes from hostile to God to really we make terrible sinners, y'all. Christians are miserable when they're in sin. It's not that we can't sin. It's just that we're not real. I mean, our real heartbeat is not to displease the Lord, but to please Him. So, I love this promise about the new covenant. So by faith, by our conviction of this thing that we may not have seen in our own lives yet, what seems impossible to us is possible because of the promise of God. And a verse that goes with that I thought was really awesome is Matthew 19:26 from the Message. Jesus looked hard at them and said, "No chance at all if you think you can pull it off yourself. Every chance in the world if you trust God to do it." So see, Jesus is telling us you've got to count on God. And the way we do, what I do is I appropriate this promise. And appropriate, as we talked a little bit about last week, is simply to take the Word of God. Let's take Ezekiel 36 that we just read about a new heart and right desires, a heart of obedience, and we just appropriate it and we come to the Lord in prayer and we just say, "Father, you say you've given me a new heart that desires to obey you. Will you make that true of me?" And I mean, I could go off on a lot of different things I would pray about that. And you can have a chance to do that this week. I've given you what we call a tool and technique. And basically, it's something that you'll use again and again and pull out of your spiritual toolbox. But it will help you to have some ideas about how to pray scriptural truths into your life. And then that'll build your faith to believe that God, you could count on God to make them true of you, bottom line. Okay, thirdly, action. So we've talked about direction, deciding who gets to lead. Secondly, conviction. Is a lifestyle of obedience possible? I hope y'all are all saying yes, that is. Thirdly is the action. Now here's our part, is the action part. And, you know, we talked about faith being Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith was there. And then if you read that whole chapter of Hebrews 11, what you'll find is a whole long list of examples of saints who walked in faith. And you know what they did? They did something. They took action. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Noah built. By faith, so-and-so did so-and-so. So that's That is what we do with our faith. Our faith is validated when we step out in obedience to the command or the word of God. So when we act on his instructions, our faith pleases him because it shows that we're counting on him. We're trusting him. We're relying on him. And that would be just the same way if you have a student in your classroom or you have a child in your home, and you can sort of see they're really not buying into what I'm telling them to do, but I know what's best here. If they will just trust me and do what I say, it will go well for them. Doesn't that please you to see someone like that follow through, and then they see the fruit of it and they go, oh, yay. You know, so it's the same. That pleases God when we step out in faith and follow his instructions. Let me tell you what I'm not saying, okay? And I want to make this really clear, so I'm going to write it on the board. What obedience is not, I'm going to abbreviate. Obedience is not equal to being perfect. That is not what I'm saying. And let me elaborate on that just a minute. God's standard's not perfection because Jesus already attained that standard for us. We're counting on the record of Jesus. You know, thank you. So what God is doing is he's looking at our heart. And our heart, if our heart's desire is to obey God, he sees that. It's not about do you get it right or not. It's about is your heart right? You know, so sometimes I'll be in a place where I'll think, God, I'm not really sure which way to go here, whether to go right or to go left. And sometimes I've just got to make a decision right then and there, and I'll pray, God, lead me. And like today when I got to the end of Rocky Ridge Road and it was rainy and there was a lot of traffic, I had to decide left or right. And so I just choose one that felt the best to me. And you know what? Maybe I missed God. I don't know if I did or I didn't. But I don't really think that's what's important. I think what's important is that my heart was to please God. And that's what he's looking at. Secondly, I hope y'all can see this. I'm going to write just the word tempt. But temptation, or I'm even going to put flesh, your fleshly desires, is not equal to disobedience. And let me tell you what I mean by that. When, you know, your flesh is still inside of you. You've got the new heart that has the right desires that is programmed to obey God and please him. But you also have your fleshly nature that still exists, and it's going to be sending you those signals. And Satan caters to our flesh. He's going to be tempting you. When your flesh rises up and those unkind thoughts or those the desire to deceive or whatever thing you struggle with, the thought or the impulse itself is a temptation. That is not disobedience. What you want to do is you want to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just cover it in the blood of Jesus. Cry out for God to help you. Just having the thought and not acting on it is not disobedience. Okay, because I think a lot of people get jammed up if something runs through their head, then they feel dirty and they feel confused and all that. So just wanted to let you know that if you have a thought that's flying through your head and you don't act on it, that's not considered disobedience. So that's what I'm not saying. And then the last thing I want to talk about is peace. Peace is the gift of God to us. And one of this passage has got so many useful verses in it, but one of the ones I use again and again is verse 26, John 14:26. It says this: "But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you." I don't think that it's a mistake that this verse about the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit precedes the promise of Jesus' peace. Those two, I think, were put hand in hand, next door to one another for a reason. And let me explain what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit, he says, is our counselor, and he's our teacher. And what Jesus, I believe, is saying here is that we can count on the Holy Spirit to, one, counsel us. And that means to basically help us to know that he's going to lead us in every single matter that we bring to him. Just like you would go to a counselor and say, what do you think is the best course of action here? You know more than me. You're an expert in this matter. Would you give me your counsel? The Holy Spirit is your counselor. You can bring every matter to him. And then his role, we can count on him to teach us. And he says later in John 16:13, in this same teaching that he's given to the disciples, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And what I believe that means is that he's going to personalize his word, the written word of God. He'll take of Jesus' words and disclose it unto us, it says in John 16:13. And so that what happens is when you take the word of God in and the Holy Spirit takes that living and active word and discloses it unto you, then he personalizes that and it has power in your inner life. And so he's applying it to you. It's not just about some dry written words on the page. It's about him actually taking his word and revealing it to you, spirit to spirit communication. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit. And if our minds and our wills are submitted to do, as we said, if we're submitted and say, yes, I'm going to follow his direction when I get it, then that peace that we've just read about, the peace that Jesus says he's going to give us, that is going to be characteristic of us. And I believe that confusion and double-mindedness come in when we start, first of all, when we're not prompt to obey. Because if we don't, if we're not prompt to obey, what tends to happen is that we'll start using our minds. We'll start reasoning, we'll start analyzing, we'll start questioning. And James 1:5 tells us, verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God and he's going to give it to you. That is a slam dunk. If you ask, he will give. But then he goes on to warn after that, but don't doubt. Because if you do that, you're going to be double-minded and tossed like the wind and the waves. So how do we stay in that peace? Quick and complete obedience. Be prompt to obey, even if it doesn't make sense. And see, to me, that's freedom. And for a long time, that wasn't freedom to me. I wanted to understand why. But I had to learn to get over that understanding. Why? Because God's ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. He knows a lot of things that I don't know. He's got a way bigger scope than I do. Here's a really good Oswald Chambers quote on this. It says, God's mark of approval whenever you obey him is peace. He sends an immeasurable, deep peace. Not a natural peace as the world gives, but the peace of Jesus. So again, we want to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And let me give just a really short testimony to talk about peace. Another moving story. But y'all, I sat there, I really had about six other things I was trying not to do, another moving story. And it was like, this was the one I was supposed to tell. And it's helpful because it's short. This summer, my daughter, Mira Lee, had a summer school program she went to in another state. And so my husband asked me, would you go up with her and move her in? And I think maybe it might be a good idea for you to go back at the end of June when she's done and help her move back out. And for whatever reason, I mean, she was going to a really fun place. I couldn't wait to go. I made the reservations. I looked at all the airlines, and you know how you do go into the big black hole of travel on the internet. Woo, I did that. And I had the favor of the Lord, got some great flights, got some great prices and all that. But when I started to work on that return leg of the journey, it just didn't feel right. I just couldn't do it. It did not make sense. I did not have the peace of God. I mean, now I will just tell you that Bob wanted me to go, Mary Lee wanted me to go, and I wanted me to go. But I didn't think God wanted me to go, or at least he wanted me to wait. I wasn't sure, but I did not have that peace. And so I thought, I'm just going to pray and wait. So I waited. Meanwhile, my son Jackson was applying to medical school, had already been accepted to South Alabama and Mobile, and we knew he was going there if he was going any, you know, we knew he was going there. He was also on the waiting list at UAB here in Birmingham, but it was a stretch. I mean, we really weren't expecting a spot there. So, you know, somewhere in the same time frame, he said, Mom, we need to put a house hunting date on the calendar. And I said, sure, buddy. You know, we got our calendars together. We decided to go right about that same time. Well, while we're down in Mobile, his text message goes off, and his friend said, check your email. UAB just sent out new letters. So we found out the very day while we're thinking we're moving to Mobile. Well, I mean, I'm about to pull my checkbook out to write a check to these people. We got the word that Jackson got in UAB. So then he had 2 weeks to decide. He really wasn't sure. I mean, he had seen himself in Mobile. We had seen him in Mobile the whole time. So we're waiting. I'm still waiting. And meanwhile, this time of getting Meryl Lee home is looming. So he takes the full 2 weeks. So he's burned up two of my weeks to decide, right? So he finally, on the very last day, decides I'm going to UAB. Oh, well, guess what? UAB starts a month earlier than South Alabama. And in addition to that, who knew? They have a special, he's been out of school a year. So they had a special kind of a orientation program. But guess when it started? End of June. So Meryl Lee's program was over at the end of June. Jackson's program started at the end of June. We had to lickety-split, get our change direction, get him out of Auburn, find him a place up here, and make all the changes and all that. And so the way it ended up was this, that the night I was going to fly out, Jackson had a going-away party at his work, which was precious. I wish I could tell you about it. It makes me want to cry to even think about it. I would have missed that. He moved the next day. That's the day Meryl Lee got through with school. And then, so it was like God knew the whole time all the things that I would have never guessed. I hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't conceive of what God has in store. But that's just a little practical example for you of how if you will stay with that peace, stay yielded and surrendered, decide to follow him, believe that you really can walk in obedience to him, and then take the actions that he either leads you to take or not to take, then that peace of God that's beyond human understanding can be yours. So let me just close with a prayer that I think is real pertinent to this, and it's from Philippians 1:11. And let me just say it as a prayer, and then I'll just kind of close this in prayer, and you can write your one thing. Philippians 1:11 from the Amplified says, may you, and I pray this for each one of us, Lord, we ask that we might abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with you, God, and right doing, which come through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honor and to the praise of you, Lord, that your glory may be both manifested and recognized. Lord, I do pray that for each one of us. I pray that our hearts would get settled on who we're going to follow, Lord, whether it be our own flesh or your spirit. God, I pray that each one of us would decide in our hearts, yes, Lord, we're going to follow you. And that we would have the faith to believe, Lord, increase our faith to believe that a lifestyle of obedience is really possible because you've given us that new heart that has that desire planted in it. And Lord, I just pray against any lie from the pit of hell that would tell us that we have to perform perfectly, because that is just not the truth. Father, we just thank you that you say it is our faith that pleases you and that you look at the heart. You don't look at the outside of a person, but you look at the heart. So we just thank you for your heart. Thank you for showing us your heart this week. Thank you for the example you give for us in the person of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to count on you this week for your direction and for the strength and the wisdom to obey without doubting. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.